Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Thank you, Jamie. You may be seated. Oh, what would we do in this world right now if we did not have that truth that the Lord is our salvation? Wow. So, this morning I woke up. I get updates from Amir Safati. And the one I saw the first thing this morning, Putin puts nuclear deterrence forces on high alert over aggressive statements by NATO. Major escalation as nuclear missiles in Russia are made ready to be launched in a short notice. So, we haven't had to deal with this since 1989. Think about it. Kids in here, I don't think they've ever heard or been talked about nuclear war. Because, you know, after World War II, Europe pretty much believed that war was over in Europe. And then with the fall of the Soviet Union in 1989, it's amazing how many of these people being interviewed going, we can't believe this is happening. We thought we were past this, that like war couldn't happen in Europe anymore. And then a war that could easily go into a regional war, which easily could go into the world war. I mean, we've had two world wars start in Europe. And there's just headline after headline of what's going on, and sounds like something's good, then it sounds like it's not good, and it's just going over and over. You know, it's tying in. There's so much happening during this time because everyone's focused on Ukraine. But China, do you know China announced on Saturday that they're going to conduct military exercises in the South China Sea, 6 miles off the coast of Taiwan, starting today? Are we going to see an invasion of Taiwan? China leader called the North Korean leader on Friday. Shortly after that, North Korea shot a missile eastward in the direction of Japan. While this whole thing in Ukraine has been going on, people have not noticed, but there has been a buildup inside of Syria by Iranian forces and Russian forces. Last count, there was 4 squadrons of Russian jets flown into Syria in the last 2 weeks, heavy bombers that can carry nuclear payloads. And the fighter jets can carry these new supersonic missiles they have. Missiles we don't have. Iran sent UAV technology to Venezuela, who we have had sanctions on. Venezuela doesn't like us. UAVs that could come towards the United States. So there's lots of happening. But everyone's focused on Ukraine. Now, people say, is this part of Bible prophecy? No. What's happening in Ukraine is not in Bible prophecy. Remember, Bible prophecy is centered around Israel, how countries interact with Israel. Now, the closest prophecy I can give you is probably the signs of the time that Jesus said that you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. But what to look for in this? The Bible does tell us that Russia will be an aggressive military entity in the end, right before the end. It'll be led by a leader who is political, but also militaristic. Gog is the title, the political leader with military ambitions. That Gog of Magog, prince of Russia, in the end, will be a character like this, and he will be heading in one direction, and a hook is going to be set in his jaw by God and turn him around, so he heads south and attacks Israel, along with Iran, Turkey, Ethiopia, and Libya. So what is happening now is not in biblical prophecy. Bible doesn't give us all the wars between nations. It always filters around Israel. But if Russia were to turn south, this could be Ezekiel 38. And a lot of Bible scholars believe Isaiah 17 will happen before Ezekiel 38. It might even be the catalyst for Ezekiel 38 to take place, the invasion of Israel. And Isaiah 17 is the destruction of Damascus, which if you've been paying attention, is Damascus getting hit a lot by Israel. Because Iran is building up forces and stockpiles of weapons and missiles inside Damascus. The prophecy tells, basically describes people going to bed and waking up, and Damascus is a city no more. Total destruction. And what we do know is that under Damascus are huge stockpiles of weapons, high explosive weapons, and biological chemical weapons. How this is going to play out, we do not know. We know Isaiah 17, Damascus, and that might turn Russia south to hit Israel. Those are biblical prophecies. Is that going to play out with what's going on in Ukraine? No. This may fizzle out. This may work its way out and peace may return. But Russia is supposed to be a military, aggressive, political force in the end. That is where Russia is now today. Hasn't been really since 1989. It's done a few little things in Georgia and other places. But this move, she's getting aggressive. Gog, if that's Putin, we don't know. But only time will tell. So the world is in chaos. There is a lot of fear. The first talks of nuclear war, I've heard from more sources on our TV, news networks here in America, people over in Europe, talking about World War III. So people are scared. So what are we to do? We're to be Team Jesus. Plain and simple. That never ends. We're to be Team Jesus. We're to bring salt and light. And we're supposed to bring what people in fear need. So here's what the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. It's a military term where we stand fast. We hold fast. We're not going to be budged. We're not going to be moved. We're going to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. No matter what's going on in the world, we're going to continue to share Jesus Christ, the hope we have. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. We just got done singing about that. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're going to continue to be the church. Continue to encourage one another here. Continue to try to do good by taking the gospel to the world. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. Some people have given up church, especially through the pandemic. Just easier to stay home on Sundays. But no, God says, do not forsake the assembling together. Come. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Day meaning tribulation period, judgment coming. So that's what we are to do. Nothing takes us off this mission. No matter if World War III breaks out. Ukrainian Christians right now are sharing the gospel. Saw a beautiful video of them, a group of Ukrainian Christians singing in the subways to those who are sheltering there, trying to bring comfort. So we're going to continue to be the church, and that means we're going to continue to study Scripture. So today we're going to be in 2 Peter with a sermon entitled Slavery Leads to Freedom. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, verse 1. Simon Peter. We spent 2 weeks on that. We looked at Simon Peter. We looked at last week spirit, soul, and body. What happens when we are born again. Today we want to move to bond servant. All right, the Greek here literally means slave. Slave. Peter's saying, I'm a slave, but he references it as the kind of slave that is a bond servant. It gives the understanding that a debt needs to be paid off. Back in this time period, all the way up to the beginning of our country in the 13 colonies, people could be bond servants. They were literally slaves, either by choice or by bad decision making. They accumulated a debt that they could not pay off, so they would have to work it off. Or people voluntarily became a bond servant. Some did in our country for passage to the New World from Europe. You know, it was expensive to cross, so they would get a ticket bought for them, and then they'd get over here and they would serve the person who bought their ticket for 6-7 years. But it's a slave. But it's a slave that owes a debt. Let me ask you, when a person is a slave, bond servant, slave, do they have any rights when it comes to their telling the master what to do? Do they have any right to tell the master what to do? No, all right? And what we must understand, Peter is opening this up. And this, he gives his name, and this is who he is. I'm a slave. I am a bond servant. I think he lists apostle first. That sounds a little better, right? But no, he starts out with a slave. You see, today Christianity, the religion, teaches not about being a slave, just keeping a set of rules, and then you're good. And then you can kind of do what you want. As long as you keep these little rules each week, check them off. Or what we call today progressive Christianity, that definitely doesn't teach you're a slave. It actually teaches you're the master, because you can change anything in here you like. You don't have to believe it. You can get rid of it. You can kind of do what you want to do yourself. So you're the master. But that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says, I, state your name, am a slave of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, slavery, being a slave, that's not a good thing. And I understand, because we have a twisted sense on slavery, because we had this slavery in our country that was very, very evil, very, you know, based on skin color, race, and but the slavery and understanding of slavery was different in biblical times. And we can make that case very clear from Scripture. God is against slavery is the kind we had in this country. But it was understood that some people acquired debts, and you were to pay your debts off. And so slave, even to us, it sounds real bad, but in actuality, it was understood very clearly by the first century people. But here's another point. You're going to be a slave in this world. Period. That's your only, you don't have a choice. You're either going to be a slave to God, that we owe great debt to, that we cannot pay. You can be a slave to God, as Peter. Or you can be a slave to Satan and the world. That's your only choice. There is no in between. You're either one of those, period. That's the fact. Let me show you why I say this. Let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking here to the Jews, and these Jews believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So don't forget that. They're believing in Jesus. At least they say they do. He says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They believed in him. He tells them, if you abide in my word, you will follow my teachings. You'll be my disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. That's how Peter began. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But in time, in growing and understanding, he became a slave to Jesus Christ. You see, that's what discipleship is all about. That's what the Word of God, and the Word of God, it sanctifies us, it grows us, it changes us, it transforms us. That's what it's supposed to do if you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you just have Christian religion, the Word doesn't change you at all. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God, the Word will change you. Renew your mind, restore the soul, and you'll want to become a slave to God. A slave to Jesus Christ. You'll accept true biblical Christianity. The Word of God will not offend you. You'll start to see clearly what is happening in the world and that you cannot partake in it anymore. You cannot turn a blind eye to it anymore. People are lost. You have the cure. See, a slave is always dedicated to their master's will and what the master wants, not what we want. Slave doesn't do what he wants, what she wants. You do the will of the master. Jesus lays it out for his disciples, those who are going to be his slaves. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, how can you be free as a slave? Well, we'll get there. John chapter 8, verse 33. These Jews that believed on him said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Slave to sin. See, either you're going to remain a slave to sin, lost, separated from God, or you can be saved by God and become a slave to God and be free from sin, free from fear, free from death, free from this world and the things this world tells you you need to be happy that you end up being controlled by, in bondage by. You see, you're going to be a slave to sin, which is bondage. The materialism of this world, the seducing things out in this world that seduce us, to chase after, to get power, to get fame, wealth, health. See, these things that we seek, we're doing our own will. And what we don't realize is that we're a slave to those things. They actually control our decision making. Because we're chasing something. But see, you can be free from those things. Free from the deception if you become a slave to God, to Jesus Christ. That's where freedom is found. John 8, verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," he says, "but you seek to kill me." Go back real quick. I forgot one thing. Go back. There we go. "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone." Well, that's a big lie. All right? They've been in bondage plenty of times. And right now, as they speak, who controls their nation? Rome. You see, here's an important factor, and I remember this so well as an unbeliever. I did not see it until I became a believer. But the blindness that you have when you are a slave to sin, and you don't even realize you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the world. And you can't see the truth. That's why the Holy Spirit has to come and reveal it. But see, they didn't even realize they were in bondage now. They're just ignorant. Now we go ahead. Verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." Well, "because my word has no place in you." But they believed in him. Well, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus and believe in God, but they have no place for the Word. Well, guess what? If you don't have place for the Word of God, all the Word of God, then you don't truly believe. Because see, true belief is faith. That faith is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It changes us, renews our mind, and we want to believe. We want to seek this as a newborn babe desires the milk. So when you don't believe in the Word of God, and the Word of God has no place in you, do not call yourself a believer. It's just not true. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Oh, so I have two different fathers here. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were truly Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed in God. Abraham obeyed. He wasn't perfect, but he obeyed. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. What does that mean? Fornication, sex outside of marriage, or before marriage, or outside of marriage is adultery. Before marriage is fornication. They're saying, what are they doing? They're attacking Jesus. See, he's telling them truth, and people don't like to hear truth. We start challenging their truth with the real truth. Because a lot of people want to live in a fake truth, a truth that is good for them. But when you bring the inconvenient, real truth to them, it makes them mad. How many people have you ever been trying to share the gospel with or praying for or trying to share truth with and they get mad at you? That's a spiritual battle going on, folks. So they're getting mad. He's bringing the truth. And they're so insulting him. Know why? Because what they're saying here is they're referring back to Mary being pregnant before she married Joseph. She must have fornicated. Wow, 30 years later, they're bringing this up to Jesus. You were a product of fornication. Your mother was a whore. That's what they're saying. They're attacking them personally. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You wouldn't be attacking me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Wow, that's kind of rude, Jesus. That rude? No, it's truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. And the desires of your father you want to do. So who are they slaves to? Sin, which makes them a slave of Satan. Now people will argue this. I don't worship Satan. No. But you do obey him. You don't realize it. Are you serving Christ? No, well then you're serving Satan. Well, I don't serve Satan. I don't do... Well, you know, you may not be worshiping, you may not be promoting his worship, but you're taking part in his system, his worldliness and sin. You're not walking in the truth. God says you're either with me or you're against me. That's God speaking. A lot of people try to ride the fence between Satan and God. They want God, but they also want a little bit of the world, you know? It doesn't work that way. You have your father, the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and father of it. Verse 45. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So this first thing, you know, they insulted his mom and his heritage with fornication. Now they're calling him a Samaritan, which is a bad thing to the Jews. And you're demon possessed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. Make that connection. Verse 50. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. You're crazy. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. They continue in verse 53. Are you greater, Jesus, than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. You see, that's true salvation, to know God. Not know about him, but know him. That's what Jesus said. Eternal life is to know the Lord your God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Because they're two persons. And to be indwelt by the third person, the Holy Spirit. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Woo. Jesus is not holding anything back, is he? But I do know him and I keep his word. Ah, so that gives us a little more insight. It's not about, you're not saved by your works because you keep this word. No one can keep the word, all of it. The point is, it's not about keeping the word proves you know him, that you're a true believer, but the desire. And through the Holy Spirit, you'll keep a lot more of it than you used to. Jesus was perfect, so he keeps the word. Praise God, because if he didn't, our salvation wouldn't exist. But I do know him and keep his word. Verse 56. Your father Abraham thousands of years ago, 2,000 plus, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham, 2,000 years before, see Jesus? Because before Jesus was Jesus, he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's when he became Jesus Christ. But he always existed as God, the Word. And he appeared in the Old Testament. We call him Christophany. Old Testament appearings of Jesus Christ. Amazing to study those. And one of them was to Abraham. Abraham knew, saw the Word that was eternal. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's Jesus saying? I am God. I am eternal. Before Abraham existed, I was there. So it's no problem for Abraham once he came into existence after I created him, for him to see me. Jesus is clearly saying he's God. And the Jews understood it clearly because verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him, to stone him to death for blasphemy. And this happened a couple different times. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. My question. Next slide, Levi. Verse 31. Two verses back, these Jews believed in him. Oh yeah, I like Jesus. I'm following. I believe in him. To this verse 59 where they're trying to kill him. What happened? How could those who believed on him are ready to kill him? In one conversation. That probably took 5-10 minutes at the most. What changed? Well, what changed was the truth was presented to those who were not living in truth, but believed they were. Because that's what being a slave to sin does. It blinds us. That's why the old hymn, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Because when we're in our sin, we can't see the truth. That can happen to people sitting in pews every Sunday. Because religion blinds us to our true condition. We're a good person. We're not perfect, but we're not that bad. We don't realize how much we need Jesus Christ. We need to be born again. See, these Jews who believed on him must have thought similarly. And now the truth was presented to them that they were slaves of sin and they were of the devil. Now, many people in the world do not want the truth. They want to live in their own reality, their own truth, because it feels better, it's easier at the time. Because they're not thinking out. They're not thinking long term. They're thinking now. What's easier? What feels good? And they're not thinking of consequences. And most don't want to be disciples of Jesus because discipleship is tough. And it leads to the understanding we're slaves. And then we can't do what we want to do. Go to the next slide, Levi. Boom, there's the difference right there. What changed? The truth was presented. You got to believe in what Jesus says, what God says, what the Word of God says. When they were confronted with the truth, they went from believing to wanting to kill him. I've seen it over the years, not to that extreme, but people get angry because the Word of God is presented and they don't really want to obey the Word of God, or they twist it and they like their version. Still gets angry. Most people don't want to become disciples of Jesus Christ, so they're not going to abide in the Word. But the Word is what grows us, changes us, conforms us, transforms us, sanctifies us, and where we finally come to the place of true freedom. Freedom from the world, freedom from sin, freedom from fear, freedom from death. And what is that place? Where is that place of complete freedom? Is to say, I am Heath. I am a slave to God. That's where true freedom is found. But discipleship is hard. Let me just cover a few things and understand, you know, Jesus never told us it's going to be a rose garden. But discipleship, the path that God calls us to, the path that ends in freedom as a slave to God and no longer of this world, the path is hard. Discipleship is tough. So here we go, quickly as we close. Discipleship is dark. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. It's a dark place. Death looms over everything we do in this world. But He is with us. And He's given us His Word as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's spiritual darkness. There is physical death that reigns over everything. There's just this darkness, ugliness out here in the world. But God will lead us through. We can be salt and light out in this dark world. We can do good. We can help people. But we have to understand it's going to be dark and we need God and we need the Word. Second, discipleship is war. Put on the whole armor of God. Every piece is Jesus Christ. Be found in Christ, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, hold fast. Discipleship is war, spiritual war. It can manifest itself in spiritual ways, in persecution, in hatred towards you, in anger from people. But it's spiritual. But you better have the armor. If you have the armor of God, you have Jesus Christ. When someone's being angry with you and they're accusing your mom of fornication and saying you're a Samaritan and you got a demon in you, it doesn't offend you because you know where it's coming from, why it's coming at you. Discipleship is war. Discipleship is change of identity. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and to his brother casting a net in the sea. For they were fishermen. That's who they were. Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We have to be willing when we come to Christ that He has a better plan for us than we ever had for ourselves. And that we surrender our will because we're a slave. It could change our entire identity. It could change your occupation. It could change every plan, dream you have. Is Christ worth that? He is. Not easy. Finally, discipleship is loss of all personal rights. For you were bought at a price, a high price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your life, your physical life, and in your spirit, which are God's. I had a young man one time, not much older than Isaiah, sitting here in front. Say, you know what? I'm going to go out. He's a believer, grown up in church and youth group, one of my youth groups. He said, I'm going out into the world to see what the world has to offer. And he was talking sin. He had been in church his whole life, a good kid, Christian, youth group, mission trips. And now he figured it was time for him. When he turned 18, he wanted to go out into the world and experience what the world had to offer. I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? He said, yes. I said, are you born again? He says, yes. I said, well, then you don't have the right. You have been bought. You have been purchased. You do not have the right to walk out into the world and embrace the world if you belong to Jesus Christ. Go to the next slide. You see, now I'm not talking about, and I have to make this little disclaimer, our citizens' rights by the Constitution. Now, yeah, we might have to throw those off to the side to follow Christ. But just because a government wants to take them away doesn't mean we have to let them take it away. Okay? Here what I'm doing is your personal rights and your personal life, your walk with Jesus Christ. You have no rights there. Our brothers and sisters in Christ that lived in the beginning of our nation, many of them were believers and they stood up for rights and the citizens' rights under a king. And that is okay and there's nothing wrong with us having our citizens' rights and standing for those as slaves of Jesus Christ. We have the right freedom of religion. We have the right here in our country, this country, to go out and share the gospel. We should hold on to that. We shouldn't let that right be taken away. But at the same time here, your personal rights. Your right to be healthy. Maybe God has plans and way to use you in an unhealthy condition to reach somebody. Well, I have the right to a pleasant life, to be happy, wealthy, healthy. Maybe not. Well, I have the right to, you know, try to finish that statement as a believer. God, I have the right to tell. Because whatever answer you might come up with, it ain't going to fly. You have no rights. Why? As true born again believers, verse 1, Peter says it very clearly. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave, indebted to Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you are indebted to Jesus Christ. He's not going to make you pay that debt back, but we feel that debt, that responsibility. He died for us. He suffered for us. And He's freely washed us clean. And now we feel and we should have a desire to serve our Lord, to live for Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me and through me. My life is His. I am a slave of the Most High. And I love that because I was a slave to the world and to Satan for way too long. And I've been a slave in both worlds, and I'm telling you right now, slave with God. You see, slavery leads to true freedom when you're a slave of God. It's the opposite when you're a slave to the world, Satan. Let me show you. Going back to John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of discipleship, truth of becoming a slave, a truth of serving God with your life, and then eventually going home to live in the house of your Master. Verse 34, Jesus said, answered, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and they will reap what sin brings. But verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, slave to sin, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. A slave to sin does not abide in the house of God. But if one who becomes a slave to God, to Jesus Christ, is a slave, you become, as this slave of God, you become a son, a daughter. And you abide in the house of the Master forever. Becoming a slave to God is the only way to find true freedom in this life. To become a slave. You see, the deception of the other side is you're blind. You think you're free, you're calling your own shots, you're doing what you want, but in actuality, you're a slave to that system. And that slavery will lead to your death, to your life being destroyed, to eternal damnation. But a slave of God, you are free. You are free. You are who God says you are. You're My son. You're My daughter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your word, the clarity of it. Thank You for showing us. Even when we couldn't see it for ourselves, we were slaves to sin and darkness, and You came into our lives. You work Your way in through so many different ways to get us the truth, and finally, You reveal it to us, and we have this opportunity to come out of darkness, to have our sight restored, to see the truth, to see You. You save us. You wash us clean. You restore us. And we are sons and daughters of the Most High, but until you take us home to live in our Master's house, we are sons and daughters, but we also freely choose to take the position, the title of slave to God. Slave to Jesus Christ, the bondservant. We humbly desire to become your slave. How does that happen from prideful sinner? It's all by your grace. But we thank you, Lord, because as a slave to you, we find freedom, true freedom. As a slave to you, we find life. We find joy. We find peace. We find all the good that you are. And we escape the things of this world. Lord, we praise you for that. We are who you say we are once we are born again. And we have the choice to be disciples and to be slaves. I ask you to help. Every believer in here know, are they a slave to you? Or are they trying to ride the fence? Because what you need, Lord, what this world needs is a church. The church of Jesus Christ filled with slaves. Willing bond servants. Choosing to be bond servants, knowing we owe you a debt that we cannot pay, so we will serve you, we will serve your cause, and we will go out and we will help others find you. This world is collapsing, it's dark, it's destructive, it's fearful. People need hope. But they're not going to find it in the United Nations. They're not going to find it in the White House. They're not going to find it at the edge of a barrel of a gun. They're not going to find it in tanks and weapons. They're going to find it only in you, Jesus. So I ask you to help us to be the church, to be a force of slaves so motivated to serve our Master that the gates of hell will tremble. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys stand up and we'll sing this last song. you say that I am? It begins with God telling us, you're a sinner. You're a wretch. You're separated from me. You need to repent of your sins and be born again. And then once you do that, he says, this is who you are. You are mine. You're my son, my daughter. Come follow me. Pick up your cross, follow me. Be my disciple. As we grow as a disciple, we understand the magnitude of serving Jesus Christ, the need to take Jesus to other people. It grabs us. It captivates us. It makes us dedicate ourselves to that cause. And that's where we willingly become slaves. As children of God, we become slaves. But it all begins with believing what he tells us. First, he says we're sinners. If there's someone in here still in their sin, you've never been born again, don't get offended by what he said. But you must understand that truth. You must repent. You must be born again. But once you're born again, he says, you are mine. Accept that and go live it. Don't just live it here. Don't just attend church. Live as a slave, as a child of God. All right, Team Jesus, we're about to break out of here. This world needs some hope this week. We might be facing World War III. People need some hope. We're the only ones that have it. Let's take it to them. Count of three. We'll break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.